Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
But look at the compassion of this limitless Savior. Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." See, John has included this in here to show that Jesus doesn't have to be physically in a place to heal.
On this week's edition of Triumphal Feast, we return to John chapter 4 as we study the healing of the nobleman's son. In this marvelous account, we are going to learn that there are no limits to the power of Jesus Christ.
If you'd please open your Bibles to John chapter 4. With the Lord's help, I would like to continue in our study of more about Jesus. And we possibly could finish John 4 today. I'd like to start in verse 43. If there is a title to my sermon today, it is No Limits. There are no limits on the power of God. There are no limits to His love. There are no limits to His mercy. There are no limits to His grace. If you are familiar with this passage, or if you're glancing a little bit ahead, you're going to see that Jesus has left Judea. He's gone through Samaria, did some wondrous things there, surprised the disciples, taught us all a lesson to understand that you're going to find the children of God everywhere, and so always be looking. And then He goes back to Cana of Galilee, a place where He performed His first public miracle, a place that people are familiar with Him, and a place that has one of the miraculous healings that Jesus performs. Now, I'm going to mention to you what went through my mind last Monday. We had spent a lot of time talking about the woman at the well and the marvelous things that happened there. And then sequentially, I was trying to figure out what happened next. I went back to the other three Gospels and was looking at them. And to the best of my knowledge, this is what happens next. John has the sequence. And in my mind, I said, oh, he heals a guy. And so all week long, I was thinking, what am I going to do with that? He heals a guy. I mean, there's no big interaction like that. We're going to find out he rebukes him a little bit, but then he heals the guy's son. Then I thought, he heals a guy that's about to die, and he's not even anywhere near him. There is no limit to what Jesus can do. I was like, there's plenty to talk about there. Last night I was catching up on, we're a few weeks behind on the internet podcast of my sermons and the blogs. If you've been getting those in your email, you'll probably notice that what's coming through your email is about 4 or 5 weeks old. So last night I was trying to write and catch up and get things back into sync so that we're studying the same things all of the time. And a word just kept coming back into my mind, and it was a word that Sister Angela gave me a few weeks ago. And it was captivated. We talk all of the time, or I talk all of the time, about how God in His mercy and grace has captured us. And we ought to be captivated with Him. Not just by Him. He's captured us. We're captured by Him. But we ought to be captivated with Him. That when we realize how awesome He is, if we can just go about our daily lives not thinking about that, folks, there's something wrong with us. Because there's no limit to the power of Jesus Christ. I wear several hats of education. One of them is in public school. One of them is teaching singing schools. Another one is trying to educate you in the Word of God. All three of those, they use this fancy term, to facilitate learning. What that means is my main job is to make the topic interesting enough to where you want to learn it. This year marked the, doing a little quick math in my head, 16 and I'm 43, oh my. This year marked the 27th year that I've been blessed to teach singing schools. And a few years ago, my teaching style changed. See, before I was a music major, and I thought I needed to impart all of that knowledge to everybody and was very technical about it. And the technical stuff is good, but a few years ago I changed the way that I taught. And it was, I wanted the people at singing school to enjoy singing as much as I did. Because if I got them to enjoy singing as much as I did, they would ask me about the music theory. They would say, well, how do you read this rhythm? Or what does this interval between two notes sound like? And it worked. When I got them captivated with the joy of singing to the Lord, then learning could happen and it just flowed naturally. I have a new assistant director there in Lake Worth. She's going to be teaching our middle school students. And she asked me, what do I need to teach them? Now, at first, my reaction was, oh, no. I've hired somebody that doesn't know what they're doing. No, that's not the case. She knows exactly what she's doing. Took a moment to, okay, she's wanting to know, when the kids come up to high school, what do I want them to know? And I surprised her. I said, I want them to love to sing. I want them to have a life of loving to sing and hungering for it, because then I can teach them. I said, if you want to teach them to sight read in F major, C major, and G major, that's great. That'll help. I said, but mainly what I want is the love that you have for music, I want you to impart to those kids. Find some way to captivate them, to get them that interested in the music. So this morning I come to you talking about something a whole lot better than the rudiments of music. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked on earth. Folks, that's no small thing. We just need to stop and think about that every once in a while. That the ground that we walk on, Jesus knows what it was like to walk on the ground that we walk on. Jesus knows hunger. Jesus knows homelessness. Jesus knows rejection. But there's no limit to Jesus either. And so by Him coming here, He has overcome a lot of things for us so that we don't have to face certain things. And the obstacles that we have in our mind that seem insurmountable, Jesus has already conquered those as well. And we can draw from that power, that limitless power, daily. When we think about it, brethren, the world would design salvation and who God is in a much different way than the God of the Bible. I mean, there's so many things in this book that are different than the way men think. Including the design of the church. People would say, well, you got to make sure you have this big giant broadcast that reaches as many people as you can at once. Or you can do what the all-knowing, all-powerful Savior of men did. That was meet with little groups and got them captivated in Him. And the design of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, is that this is the place that we can come and know that He is here again. Every time we come. His physical body may not be sitting here in the pews with us, brethren, but here it is. Our Savior this morning was saying to us, "What will you sing to me next? And do you remember what I did for you?" And He's also saying, "I'm there with you now." So keep that in mind as we look at this account of an amazing event. Jesus heals a man. You can't do that. I can't do that. The Surgeon General of the United States of America cannot do that. Nobody can. Other than the Son of God. What we are about to see, nobody else could do. And it happened. Verse 43. "Now after 2 days He departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." Wow, what a way to talk about how He went someplace. He didn't go back home to Nazareth, because He's saying, "I'll be rejected there." And we're going to see in one or two weeks that, yeah, He does go to Nazareth. And what's happened? He's rejected there. "Then when He was come into Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast." Remember, we're at the feast of the Passover down in Judea. Jesus, first thing He did when He got down there was cleanse the temple, but then He healed people. And He spoke about who He was some. These people witnessed that. They saw it with their own eyes. And so when Jesus shows up in their neighborhood, they got excited. We ought to at least be that way. Realizing that Jesus is in our neighborhood right now. Verse 46. "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where He made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman." Now, I just love how John says that. Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where He turned the water into wine. You can't do that either. But look at what John is doing. Remember, the purpose of John's gospel is to prove to everybody that Jesus is God. And so he just happens to mention, "Oh yeah, He turned water into wine over here. You think you're powerful? Go try that one." It just amazes me. He mentions it in passing almost. This is what happened over here. You know, these are the stories that remember as children, but brethren, that's the big stuff. Jesus turned water into wine, and John can just give that as a detail, not the focus. "And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." So about 30 to 50 miles away, I can't remember exactly what it looks like on the map. Cana of Galilee is on a higher plateau, and so it would be going actually physically downhill to get to Capernaum. This man's son is sick there. He has heard that Jesus is in Cana of Galilee, and so he comes to him and he says, "I need you to go there, and I need you to heal him." Jesus' response, when we first look at it, looks cruel. It looks as though He's not going to have compassion on this man, but we've got to look really closely at what's happening here. "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Why did the Galileans flock around Jesus? Because they saw what He did in Judea. What did this nobleman want? He wanted to see Jesus do this again. This nobleman had a misunderstanding about the power of the Lord. He thought Jesus had to go there. He thought Jesus had to be in the presence of his son in order to heal him. And so Jesus says, you folks ain't getting it. You saw me turn water into wine. You saw me do these things out there, but you think that you have to see it in order for it to be true. That's why he rebukes him. He said, don't you understand? My power is not limited by geography. Just because he happens to be a distance away doesn't mean my power is limited to where I'm at. It reaches everywhere. I think the nobleman took some of the rebuke because I think he's begging in this next statement. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. He's begging, but he's still not understanding. He has faith that Jesus is able to heal him, heal his son, but he has a misunderstanding and has some unbelief. Because he thinks, well, Jesus is not going to come to Capernaum. My son's going to die. He's got belief and unbelief mixed together. Now, most modern day Christian religions would say, well, if you've got belief and unbelief mixed together, you've tied the hands of God, he cannot act.
No.
There are no limits of geography on the power of Jesus Christ. And brethren, he's not limited by our unbelief. The Apostle Paul said, shall our unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? No. This man believes that Jesus is able to heal his son. But when Jesus basically says, I'm not going, the man says, all is lost unless you go. So Jesus is not responding to a full statement of faith by this man. He's responding to a statement of faithlessness and the absolute power of Jesus Christ. But look at the compassion of this limitless Savior. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. See, John has included this in here to show that Jesus doesn't have to be physically in a place to heal. There's going to be a soldier later on that understood that. Remember, he said, just speak the word and he'll be healed. And what was Jesus' response? Hadn't found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. These are Jews here. They're wanting to see this with their eyes. Just like old doubting Thomas. I got to see it in order to believe it. Brethren, this is here for us. That man did not see his son healed. But he was healed, wasn't he? Brethren, we may not see Jesus Christ walking on this earth right now, but that doesn't mean he wasn't here. We may not have been there to witness our Savior hanging on the cross, but brethren, that doesn't mean it didn't happen. We may not have been there to see that empty tomb 3 days later. But that doesn't mean he didn't raise from the dead. We have evidence that he walked this earth. We have evidence that he died on a cross. And we have evidence that he raised from the dead. And we've got faith to believe that evidence, having not seen it with our own eyes. You know, the skeptics will say, well, I'm not going to believe in something I haven't seen. You know how to take care of that? Show me gravity. They'll pick up a book and they'll drop it on the floor. You said, no, that's evidence of gravity. But you believe in gravity, don't you? See, it's just people out of pride and arrogance forcing God, or trying to force God out of their lives. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He hadn't seen Jesus do this before. He had seen Jesus heal people when he was there. He had seen Jesus turn water into wine when he was there. And so his unbelief is based upon ignorance. Based upon doubt because he hadn't seen it happen. But when the Savior said, "My son liveth," what does it say? He believed the word of Jesus. What I'm telling you, brethren, is even though this world may not look like Jesus is in charge, he is. Because he said he was. Even though from our experience, things are getting worse and worse and worse, brethren, the true experience is that culminating at the end of the worst is the return of the Son, who has right now the nations as his footstool. He reigns right now, even though we don't see it. He does. And so we need to believe it. We need to go on our way believing that even though I don't understand, even though I've never seen him do this before, he said it's true. Verse 51, "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth." Let me ask you this question. The man, when coming to Jesus, was no doubt in anguish. And when it seems that Jesus is not going to grant his petition, he's got even more grief. But Jesus says, "Thy son liveth." What do you think the guy's face looked like? He believed. I think he was going back home ready to see his son up and alive. So what would be his reaction when his servants come out there and say, "Thy son liveth"? "We don't know what happened." "While you were gone, he got up." Depending upon what age, he might be out there playing ball. He might be on the field working again. "But thy son liveth." I think the man expected to hear that because he believed Jesus. It wasn't an arrogance on his part that he should expect to see his son alive. The Savior said so. Well, brother, let me tell you this. Jesus said you're going to be with him in glory. Expect it. Expect his return. That's what our hope is. Our hope is not a, "Gee, I wonder when he comes back whether I get to go with him." Our hope is an expectation of what he has promised us. If we believe it, then we should live with that expectation, that joy, that everything focused. We have two expecting mothers with us today. Many of the things that they do and their families are doing are an expectation of that child being born. They're preparing for it. They're captivated by that coming moment. Brethren, our entire lives ought to be that way toward the return of the Lord. That he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Which means I'm coming back to get you. So we need to be looking for that day, hoping for that day, preparing for that day, getting used to living that way. And that means getting used to living with joy. I need that one. We're going to be joyful for eternity. And so our lives, even when we're in this low ground of sin and sorrow, should be a life preparing to live in joy. And when that joy does come, realize, hey, that's the exact experience I'm going to have. It's going to be just like that, but only better. We think it can't get any better. But what's better is Sin's curse has already lost its grip on us. Death has no power over us. We experience eternal joy now, but it's only temporary. We only get flashing moments of it. What's going to be better is it's going to be that same experience of joy without the thought of illness coming in, without the thought of having to face death, without the thought of having to realize, well, I know I'm joyful now, but what's it going to be like tomorrow? That feeling is going to go away. So the servants come out to meet him, and he told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. When did he start getting better? And they said unto him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." Notice the father's statement. And I hadn't seen this before. I thank the Lord for this. The father says, when did he begin to amend? When did he start getting better? The servants don't say the fever started going down. They said yesterday about the seventh hour, the fever left. This is better than the father even believed. He thought it was possibly going to be a slow process. And the servants said, no, it's instantly gone. We've all had a fever. Anybody ever had it instantly disappear? I wish. But this was a fever unto death. And when Jesus said, "Thy son liveth," brethren, it wasn't that he needed a month to recover. Some of us have had surgeries and we need to do rehab. We had to put the body back together. Brethren, this is just like when Peter says, "Arise." And the man was found walking and leaping and praising God. This boy was going to die, and instantly he is healed. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed. But there's more to the sentence. And his what? Whole house. Well, how'd they know? He told them. He told them. They no doubt knew. Well, they may not have known why he went over to Cana. I think he probably told them. I think he probably told them, "My son's going to die. I'm going to go get Jesus and bring him back." And so the expectation that he had was that he would have Jesus with him, coming back and healing his son. The expectation of the servants is that Jesus would be with him and that the boy would be healed. That was their understanding, so that's all they had hope in. But Jesus, from a great distance, healed the boy. But the servants didn't know why. The servants didn't know that Jesus had done it. Unless the man I told them. That's the only way they could know. Now, first of all, did Jesus heal the son because of the faith of the man? No, he had unbelief. Did Jesus heal the boy because of the faith of the servants? No, they were expecting the same thing that the nobleman was. Did Jesus heal the boy because of the faith of the boy? His faith didn't even talk about it. I think he was probably unconscious. There's no way he could be exhibiting faith. No, Jesus did these things by his grace and his mercy. That's the exact same way salvation works, folks. That's the exact same way that God comes into the life of his children and changes their heart. He does it by his sovereign grace, his sovereign mercy. But brethren, we got to tell one another what God has done to us so they can understand and be captivated by the one that did it. See, we believe this. God doesn't need us to save another individual. He does it by his power. So that when we're sharing the gospel, we are declaring the news of what God has already done. We're not trying to bring it to pass. We're not hoping that if we preach to them long enough or pray to them long enough that there's going to be this great change. What we're doing is we're getting to tell them rock solid facts. You got joy in the Lord? That's evidence that the Spirit has been here and is in you. That's not a, gee, I wonder. That is, I know that God is dwelling in you. The conversation that I had with a colleague on Friday. See, I made the mistake of not ever praying for that man in the 9 years that I worked for him, and I apologize to him for that. We talked about the Lord some, but never really in depth. And he was down. And I said, you know, I want to tell you some things that I know about you. I said, I see you give yourself for kids every single day. I said, that's not normal. He looked up from the floor like, what? I said, that's not what regular old human beings do. They don't sacrifice themselves for people. Some of them don't even sacrifice themselves for their own blood, but you're doing it for people that you're not related to. I said, that's evidence to me that God's working in you. He was shocked. The method that I took to try and encourage him was not that things were going to get better. I said, it looks like we're going to have a hard year. We lost our superintendent. Both of us are upset about that. I said, this year may be hard, but here's what I need you to know. I said, God's working in you still. And we may have to fake our way through some things sometimes. It may not be as joyful as it was. I said, but look back. I said, how many lives of children have you touched? And he shrugged his shoulders and said, a few thousand. I said, a few thousand children you have shared the love of God with. He didn't even realize he was doing it. He was loving them even though they weren't loving him. Isn't that the love of God? The love of God is not that we loved him, but that he loved us. This man was sharing that with a few thousand children. All I did was tell him what he'd been doing for 20 years. I put a definition on it to give it a higher meaning so that he could know that, yeah, this may be a bad year, but my purpose has not changed. Our purpose is wherever we're at to share that love of God that has been given to us, to share with others. Like this man shares with his household. The joy that he had coming away from Cana of Galilee. He went to Cana of Galilee mourning, expecting that his son's going to be dead. And he went back home with joy. And he could have been silent. He could have not told the servants what Jesus had said. Could have not told his wife or his other children. And they would have thought, wow, what an interesting coincidence. Or they thought, wow, the fever went away, but is it coming back? But he didn't do that. He said, you know why my boy is healed? Because Jesus said he was. And they were made able to believe that Jesus could do those things. Parents, tell your children what Jesus has done in your own experiences so that they can believe that Jesus still has the power to be with them. Because if you don't tell them that, what's the world telling them? Look out for number one. Make sure you take care of yourself because nobody else is going to. That's a lie. It's a lie for us to think that we can even take care of ourselves. I mentioned this to you before, but there was Several years ago, I guess he would be called my grandfather in the ministry. Elder Joe Holder is Elder Mike Ivey's father in the ministry. Mike Ivey's my father in the ministry. So I emailed my grandfather in the ministry, having never met him face to face. He's going through a lot of trials and troubles. I said, Brother Joe, it seems like this to me, that I'm in a raging river, white caps all around me, and roaring rapids, and I'm just holding on to a log to keep control. He emailed me back one sentence. Who says you have a log? What little control I think I have. Whenever I think, oh, I've got this, Lord, you don't have to worry about it right now. Lord takes a step back and says, all right, give it a try. Never going away, but letting me learn. It's like teaching a little child to walk, to learn to continue trusting. You know, you let them make mistakes that'll hurt them, because you know it's only going to hurt them a little. You protect them from the big dangers, but sometimes they've just got to learn the lesson. They need to listen to mom and dad, and so you let that bad little thing happen. Like you'd never let a child run out in front of a car. But if they think, oh, I don't need mom and dad's help to step off that curb, a skin up knee is not getting hit by a car, but they learn that lesson. Next time, where are they? The Lord's that way with us. Learning to trust Him more and more in everyday experiences. Brethren, the gospel is not to gain you an eternal home. Brethren, the gospel is for you to learn how to live with your Father right now. To learn by experience how awesome He is. To learn by experience that there's no limit to His power, that there's no limit to His love, that there's no limit to His mercy. To experience that so that you love Him more. So the Father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy Son liveth, and Himself believed, and his whole house. Now, it says he left Jesus believing. But after he saw the evidence, it says he believed. Well, I thought he believed before. He did, with what he understood. And when he experienced more, he believed more. Your belief about who Jesus Christ is going to change, and it ought to change for the better. The more you trust him, the more you're going to believe him. The less you trust him, the less you're going to believe him. The more we try to live our lives alone, thinking, I've got this, the less passion we'll have for our Savior. The less, we can't say less captivated, because we're not captivated at all. But we should have a passion for that bridegroom. For what he has done for us and what he is doing for us right now. If we just trust and believe with what he does give us, and then later on look at what he shows us and believe more. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. This means it was the second miracle that he had done in Galilee. And he did it when he came out of Judea. These folks were wanting to see Jesus work. Our human nature is, I want to see it work. I want to see how peace is going to come to my life. I want to see how joy is going to come to my life. Can I tell you this? If we actually saw it, I don't think we'd understand how it happened. Because peace and joy in a fallen world, brethren, is a miracle, just like healing this boy. Your brain can't handle it. But you know what? There's part of you that's not crying out to see it. There's a part of you that's not crying out to see how peace is going to come about. There's a part of you that's just crying, Lord, give me peace. Not really interested in the details. Lord, I need joy. Not really interested in how I get there. That's what we need to get up here. It's the same thing our heart is saying. Because when we're saying, Lord, I want joy, show me what I need to do. We're kicking him out and putting ourselves in the place of the miracle. But when we say, Lord, I'm going to do my job, but I need joy. And just trust that he loves to give joy. Believe that he's going to give it to you. Believe that peace can come. Believe that our church can grow. And just keep glorifying him, walking back home like the man did. And then when he does it, believe more. Did that man do anything to help the Lord heal his son? Not a thing. He was demanding something that wasn't necessary. If we put conditions on the blessings of God, folks, we're robbing ourselves. If we say, well, if I just get this, then I will have peace. Or if I just get this job or get this situation in my life taken care of, then I will have joy. Brother, we're putting conditions on God. Jesus rebuked the conditions. But I'm bigger than that. I'm more powerful than that. You don't need that job for joy. You don't need that job for peace. You need me. You need to understand how great I am. We are all looking for that sense of who we are. You know, before Adam transgressed in the garden, that wasn't a problem. Adam had a job. God said, Adam, here's a garden. Tend it. Adam had purpose. Adam transgressed in the garden, and all of a sudden he started sweating when that work came up. And added to his purpose was trying to find a way to get back to God. And he could not find it. He was trying to find a way to get that joy and that peace and that comfort back, and he could not find it. And brethren, I'm telling you, we can't find it either as long as we're working and trying to find something for us to do in order to please God. What we need to do is look at this story that I just kind of threw away on Monday night. I'm sorry I did that. We need to look at the fact, wow. First of all, Jesus healed somebody. Second of all, he did it from a great distance away. Third of all, he did it even though the father was in unbelief. We just need to let go and believe that Jesus loves us. Go on our way believing that Jesus loves us. And when he shows that he loves us, healing a son, believe even more. Brethren, the peace that you're looking for is not in a car. It's not in a toy. It's not in a job. It's not in a friendly relationship, even though we can experience that peace with one another. The peace you're looking for is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Do you know what that means? There are a lot of men on this earth right now that are wanting to take charge and have control of other people's lives. There are those that have the power over people's lives and they're neglecting it. But all of those have a king, whether they want to recognize it or not. And every single one of those knees will bow and acknowledge that he is king. Let me tell you something. Go ahead and do it now. Because there's joy found at the feet of Jesus. He's also the Lord of lords. You know, a lord is a landowner. He has the possession that we work in for a little while. That covers everything, doesn't it? That covers government and covers personal daily experience. He's the king of all of it. He is the Lord of all. And by the way, he said his Father is willing to not let you serve as a servant on his land. He said your Father's ready to give you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Brethren, what we're looking for is what that man was looking for but just didn't know it. That man thought, I just need Jesus here so that my son is healed. No, what that man needed to know is that Jesus is able to heal wherever. What that man needed to know is whether he ever showed up in Cana of Galilee or not, Jesus was aware that his son was sick. That question didn't surprise Jesus. So toss out the conditions. Toss out the needing to understand. You know, I'm kind of a control freak. You can ask my leaders and my choirs. It's taken me a long time to let them start doing stuff. But the more I realize how little control I have over my personal life, the more it's easy for me to give away choir stuff. Brethren, the more we just let go and recognize that Jesus Christ is in charge and he loves us, the more we're going to see that he has already been blessing us. He has already been working in our lives. We're not letting go so that God can do something. You know that phrase, let go and let God? I don't agree with that completely. It's a neat statement. But brethren, God's going to do what he's going to do whether I let go or not. It's just going to be from my experience, I get to see him doing what he's already doing. I get to have that release of, wow, I messed up. But it didn't change the fact that God loves me. I didn't do it right, but my Father is still pleased with me. I didn't trust him fully. But he never stopped trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so neither should I.
We hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. Please join us again next time as we continue in our study more about Jesus. And we look at Luke chapter 4 when Jesus returns home to Nazareth. Until the next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.